The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Father, but I pray that you would help us to understand it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it means to be a faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We took a short break from the missions conference, and now we're back to the fruit of the Spirit. We're looking at these 9 fruit that God is growing in each Christian life. These are the true marks of the Christian church: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. These things are impossible to do, impossibilities, unless the Holy Spirit is changing us from the inside. And we've looked at 6 of them already, and today we have arrived at the 7th fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. I once asked a mentor of mine, what would you want people to say at your funeral? Or what one thing would you want to have achieved in this life that on your deathbed you would be satisfied with? Now, this guy had been an Apache helicopter pilot in the Middle East, so he'd done a lot already. I was expecting a sort of a grand answer, and he looked at me and he said without hesitation, he didn't have to think about it, he already knew his answer to this question. He said, the greatest achievement I could hope for in this life is to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful with whatever God has given me in this short life. Now, I was thinking, can't you be a little more creative? Think of all the things you could imagine to accomplish in this lifetime. Starting businesses, climb Mount Everest, build orphanages in Congo, church plants, save the rainforest. There's a lot of options here. But for him it was clear. Simply to be faithful with what God had entrusted to him. It almost seems like a cop-out, really, or a lazy answer. But that's what he said. That's it. Just simply to be faithful. He said, look, some people have been given the ability and the opportunity to build empires. Other people have the skill and ability to build Hondas. He said, look, a successful life is not defined by size or power or amount of influence. But by one thing you will be judged. Each life will be judged. And that is whether you are faithful to Christ with what you did have. Like the parable we just read. The amount wasn't important. Look, the guy with the 5 talents and the guy with the 2 talents were both honored by Christ at his return. The amount was not as important. The point was, were they faithful with it? Did they use it? Did they invest it for Christ? Every year for the past 7 years, I've been going to a pastor's conference in Florida in January. And it's an honor for me to be a part of this meeting. It's small, it's intimate, only about 17 pastors, but they're all very experienced. I'm the youngest by far. Most of them have been pastors longer than I've been alive, some of them 40 years. Two of the men who regularly come have churches with over 5,000 members, and they're living churches, they're growing churches. They're seeing people come to Christ. I mean, they have $1 million church, missions budgets. I mean, they give away $1 million a year. They have local programs that are literally changing neighborhoods. And when I hear this stuff, I get like fired up, you know, listening to their stories, what God is doing through them. And I think, I want to do that too. I want to see hundreds come to faith. I want to see towns changed. I want to tear down this building and build a larger one. I want to send hundreds of missionaries. But as you know, God has given us a very small church. 30 members or so. A $50 missions budget per month. And it's helpful to remember at this point that we will not be judged by our size or the amount of influence. Kurt Vetterli in Basel, you know him. He's preached in our pulpit before. He has a church right now of 8 people. He will not be judged by the size of his church. He and I and you will be judged by this. Were we faithful with however little Christ entrusted to us? Jesus says an interesting thing in Matthew 7:21, and you've heard it many times. I've read this verse many times. Listen again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, you can almost hear these guys saying, but Jesus, we did all this for you. We built enterprises for you and sacrificed time. I mean, I hardly saw my family all these years. And I think Jesus is saying, look, I didn't ask you to be a hero. I simply asked you to love your wife. I didn't ask you to be a hero. I just asked you to love the stranger and the outcast in your neighborhood. I didn't ask you to be a hero. I was just asking you to be faithful with the little I've given you. I asked you to teach your children the ways of the Lord. I asked you to share the gospel with those in your circle of friends who've never heard. I never asked you to be a hero. I only asked you to be a faithful steward of what I've entrusted to you, with as little or as much as that may be. I don't think God needs our ingenuity. I think He wants our faithfulness in all the little things. Some of you have a lot of talents, many gifts from God. Some of you are good speakers. Some of you have lots of money or resources to support church and missions. Some of you are natural born leaders. Some of you have lots of education and more opportunity to have influence over a community. And to them, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. But let's be honest, some of us only have one talent. Just a little bit of money or resources. Little speaking ability, only a little bit of courage. Only a small circle of friends and family or opportunity for influence. But what I learned in my study this week is, that is not important. The real question when Jesus returns, the question He will ask is, what did you do with that one talent I entrusted with you? Did you invest it or did you bury it? You see, this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, has within it both a challenge and and encouragement. The challenge, I think, is quite clear. It means there is no such thing as a passive member. You know, with our Atomics Baseball Club, you can be an active member or a passive member. It doesn't work that way in the church. You can't say, look, I'm not quite that radical of a Christian. You know, my faith is more of a private thing. It's more, you know, it's personal. It's between me and God. That is simply a modern example of what it means to bury your talent. The gift of God's salvation, the gift He has given you, taking it and burying it in the sand. Every Christian is an active member in God's plan. So you have work to do. You have purpose in God's coming kingdom. And that's the challenge. That's a challenge for some of us who have been private Christians or have seen their faith as a personal thing between them and God. But at the same time, in this same point lies a great encouragement. Because if this is true, if every Christian is an active member, that means that every single Christian in this world has a part to play. Every Christian, no matter who, no matter where, no matter how old, from the rural tribesman of the Serengeti to a Fortune 500 business owner. Most of you know that I'm the fourth of five children. I have three older brothers and a younger sister. And it killed me when I was a kid. I say it killed me, that's probably an exaggeration. But it did have some emotional and psychological effect, I think. That my three older brothers were called the boys. My parents called them the boys. And me and my sister, the two youngest, were called the kids. My father entrusted the boys with the harder work, with bigger decisions. And no matter how hard I tried, no matter how hard I worked, I was always just a kid, one of the kids. And at times, it got me down. You know, I can still remember the feeling. I mean, not that it was anything tragic, of course, but I didn't know if I was really a helpful part of the team, if I had any part to play in the family. Look, this is a problem plaguing the world today. Everyone wants to feel needed. Everyone wants to be useful. Everyone wants to feel wanted. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, yes, I want you. I have a part for you to play. You have an important role. Every single Christian, from a 12-year-old Chinese girl to an 89-year-old German man in the local hospice, a Down syndrome teenager, you all have an important role to play in my kingdom. Every single one of you in this room. Christ pulls us out of a purposeless life and gives us true purpose. Problem is, many of us lack faith. We don't really believe we have a part to play. We say things to ourselves like, have you ever said this to yourself? No one's going to care what I do. I mean, listen, no one, I'm just one person. What can one person change? Sure, I can tell them the gospel, but I guarantee, I share the gospel with my circle of friends, no one is going to listen. So, out of fear, instead of investing our words and our time and our energy, we simply put them back in our jacket pocket. See, we bury them out of doubt and fear. It's just not worth it. It's really not going to change anything. I don't normally do this, but I have a picture here on the board of a young girl from Uganda. I read an article about her this week in a magazine. Her name is Susan Itungu. Her story rattled me a little. Let me read you some of that story. She says, she's, I'm guessing, around 14 years old. I heard the message of Christ's great love, of Him dying for us to get everlasting peace, and then and there I decided to believe in Christ, she said from her hospital bed. After a month, news reached my father that I had converted to Christianity, and That was the beginning of my troubles with him. Our father warned us not to attend church or to listen to the gospel message. He even threatened us with a sharp knife and said that he was ready to kill us in broad daylight in case we converted to Christianity. She was locked in a room in her house without light, and her brother, young Mumbusa, said, "I dug a hole under the door where I could pour water through. My sister could drink the water using her tongue, but most of the days she only fed on mud." Her brother eventually told the neighbors, against his father's command, that she was locked there. And one day, while the father was away, they came and kicked the door down and rescued her. And one person, the pastor of a local church, described her this way: "The miserable young Susan was bony, very weak, not able to talk or walk. Her hair had turned yellow. She had long fingernails, sunken eyes, and she looked very slim, less than 20 kilograms. Today, she is still recovering from her wounds, and I tell you, this article shamed me so terribly this week, to the point of tears. Because we are such cowards. We are so weak in faith. Yes, we have a million opinions that we are happy to share with the world about the economy, about our club, about the church, the prices at the Aldi. We are bold and passionate about what our neighbor is doing in his lawn. But oh, how we shrink back to stand for Christ. And look, it's not that we don't care. It's that we don't believe. We don't believe that one breath and one busted vein in the head and one blocked artery, 1 second of distraction on the Autobahn is all that separates non-believers from an eternity which is uncertain. And we shrink back out of fear of what people may think about us, and out of doubt that it may actually have any consequence. Will we be faithful? Jesus said this in Matthew 10:32, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Will you stand for Christ? Look, little Susan did not stand for Christ. She couldn't. Her legs were so viciously beaten by her father, she could only lay for Christ. But she, who had so little, risked it all. And we, who have so much, risk absolutely nothing. I tell you, as I studied this fruit of the Spirit this past week, I have been so greatly humbled. I'm speaking of myself here. This sermon is about me. If you are humbled by this as well, then let me close with a small light of hope. Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you've been humbled by your lack of faith, friends, that is a small sign of life, because God loves to give grace to the humble. But then I challenge you to join me this week in asking God to increase our faith, to trust Him. Friends, we need to trust Him. He is trustworthy. We can be faithful because He is faithful. Look at this bread. Look at this wine. This is proof that He is faithful. You know, it's hard to be loyal to someone who you do not know if they're trustworthy. But Christ, my friends, he has proven his trustworthiness. Look, turn your eyes up here. Look at the bread. Look at his broken body. Look at his blood poured out. He has proven that he is trustworthy. You can entrust yourself to him with your little time, your little energy, your little money, your little words. Any risk for Christ is no risk at all because it is an investment in eternity. Store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where Christ holds it for you. You'll remember, I'll close with this, the answer to my friend's question when I asked him at the very beginning of the sermon, when I asked him what would he be satisfied with on his deathbed, and you remember his answer was sort of odd at the beginning when he said, simply to be found faithful with whatever Christ had entrusted him with in this life. And I don't know about you, but I am beginning to understand what he meant by that, and beginning in my own heart to long for that simple reality myself, that in my own life. And then, as he did, to look forward to the greatest words the human ear may ever hear when closing our eyes in death, to hear these words from our King, our Master, and our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. Notice he did not say you've been perfect with little. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen.